Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Wherefore, gird up, be sober, and hope. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We have built up to this pivotal verse over the last few weeks in our study. As Peter has built up to this verse, writing to scattered believers, writing to people in Asia Minor, scattered, they've lost their homeland and they're suffering. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is writing to encourage and edify these believers, that they would properly handle their circumstances in life. We have been studying over the last weeks, Peter himself, as God has prepared him to write such a letter. A man who has suffered. A man who was once so obnoxious, but has been changed by the power and the grace of God to be a tool in the hand of God to bless others. And here we are, studying a man who was once told by Christ himself, "Get thee behind me, Satan," but has changed so much that God said, "Now pick up a pen and write. It's time. You have something to say." And this man surely is well qualified. We saw last week, particularly the emphasis on the prophets and what they wrote in the Old Testament. A blessing to those scattered Jews who may be reflecting on what happened to the Jewish system. Are we suffering? Are we scattered? Because we've fallen for some lie. And he is assuring them the link to the Old Testament into the New. Folks, the Old Testament is truly relevant to us. There is much to be learned back there. A big picture? What the New Testament clearly states, the Old Testament illustrates many times. We find the biblical teaching, we go to the Old Testament, we can find a story of someone who lived it. But of course, there's a lot more than that, I understand. But just one point to be considered. We saw that those prophets, they wrote, but they didn't understand necessarily what they wrote, nor could they. They wrote some pretty heady stuff, and especially since it wasn't revealed clearly to them. It was revealed to us. And so it is, we have the corrective lens of time and the power of history to look, and we can see it more clearly. They searched. We then saw also the angels' desire to know the incredible things that God has revealed to us. They desired to look into. Great responsibility we have to open up the Word of God, to study it, dedicate our lives to it. Our emphasis today is going to be on verse 13. But I want to read a little bit more so that we get the picture and see where this is all going to flow into. Verses 13 through 16 are all one sentence. And so it is, we're going to read that sentence rather than chop it up. But we will study it in part. But let us read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we have a wherefore based upon the things that have already been written. And where basically is it going? Be holy. Written to people who are under great persecution and suffering, scattered, loss of homeland. And he is telling them, be holy. As we look at what Peter has written to these people, he did not write dwelling and emphasizing the stress and the trials that they're under. He acknowledges it, but he basically says, let's move on. Let's move on and see what God has for us and how God would want us to conduct ourselves in the midst of this incredible trial that we're under. Peter is changing from giving Bible truths now to more of an application type emphasis. Wherefore? And I want us to think about this. as Peter set forth these incredible truths, which we're going to review in just a minute, those truths should provoke us. It shouldn't be, yeah, come on, let's get to the good stuff. I really want to study, you know, prophecy. I just find that interesting to speculate what's going to happen. You know, Peter didn't start there. Peter did acknowledge the return of the Lord. And I understand prophecy can be fun. And it is to be studied. And it's right and proper that there's a time we study it. But do you really want the foundations of the Bible? You've got to understand doctrine. It's going to help you in your daily living. Please take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, reminding you that it's written by Solomon, the man who was proclaimed to be the wisest man on earth. And yet he fell from that estate. He wrote these words towards the very end of Ecclesiastes. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now think about that. As Peter has written to these people, in verses 1 through 12, these incredible Bible truths, they ought to be goads to us. We don't normally think about the term goad. Maybe some of you were farmers at some time and you did experience the use of a goad. I only know of a goad because of reading maybe in a book or something. I've never really had to use a goad. It's a stick with a point on the end. And you want to drive cattle or some other animal, you take a goad and you poke them and it gets them going. Not a very pleasant experience for the animal, but the person leading the animal guides them and keeps them moving with goads. And what does Solomon say? The words of the wise are as goads. Peter is set forth truth. Wherefore, this ought to be a goad to you. Not just a yeah, we walk out of here and it meant no more to us. I hope you take this seriously. I hope you are provoked to move in your spiritual life based upon the words of the wise. The words of the scriptures, I hope they soak in and truly have an effect on us. Preaching is a goad. And as the animal literally is pricked, sometimes the preaching's got to prick us. Maybe it isn't real pleasant for that animal. I wouldn't think it is. You don't have to stick them too many times before they get going. Let us be moved by the goad of the words of wisdom. We must respond to preaching. This is what Peter wanted these people to do. He wrote a letter with an expectation. Did you hear what I just said? Wherefore? Let's act upon it. Let's do that ugly thing. Change. Change. Peter, change. Let us change. He is going to say three major things in this verse. Gird up, be sober, and hope. Now that he has presented these truths, he says, now, the first thing I want you to do is ready your mind for what we need to do. Quoting Matthew Henry here, here the apostle begins his exhortations to those whose glorious state he had before described, verses 1 through 12, thereby instructing us that Christianity is a doctrine according to godliness, designed to make us not only wiser, but better. Much truth. Let us be provoked by the goads of the Word of God today. Quickly to review, what did Peter present in verses 1 through 12? First of all, he started out saying, I'm an apostle. There's an acknowledgement of leadership and authority in the plan of God. Verse 2, he talks about election. He talks about the omniscience of God, sanctification by the Spirit, obedience, sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace. He's got some pretty heavy doctrine in here, but he hits it quickly. Verse 3, the mercy of God, the hope of the believer through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5, he talks about eternal security and an inheritance kept by God. Verses 6, rejoice in trials. Verse 7, the purpose of trials and the return of Christ. Verse 8, rejoicing in the unseen. Verse 9, receiving the fullness of our salvation. 10 through 12, the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and angels. Wherefore, these ought to be goads. They should provoke us to change. And if we were to look on, okay, what are we supposed to get out of this? Where is he going to go with this wherefore? Well, in essence, he's going to be the rest of the book of Peter. And let me whet your appetite. Take a look at 1 Peter 1:13, which you've already seen. Wherefore, based upon these incredible truths, ready your mind, if you will. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Ready your mind. He then says, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king. In other words, be a good citizen. Here's how you conduct yourself as a citizen. Then he goes on and talks to you about your secular job. Servants, employees, if you will. Some may have even been slaves receiving this. How about the family? 1 Peter 3:1, likewise you wives. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise you husbands. So he is going from thought control and then citizens, jobs, family. He then goes on to church. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you. The church, the spiritual aspect of life he's going to talk about. And then he talks about life in general. Chapter 5, verse 5, likewise you younger. And this is where Peter's going. I've given you a real quick summary in 1 through 12, incredible Bible truths. Wherefore, are you suffering? Are you suffering as a citizen? Think about that. They're scattered in foreign lands. Yes! I'm going to tell you how to conduct yourself. Are you suffering as a servant? Yes! I'll help you how to conduct yourself. How about as a wife? How about as a husband? How about in the church? I'm helping. How about in life in general? Wherefore? But it starts with doctrine and then a readiness of mind is the whole flow of Peter. I want us to review an illustration that I have used before, but I think it is so potent and so apropos for this passage. As we think what Peter is saying, do you remember your elect? Do you remember you've got an eternal inheritance? Do you remember God's keeping it? Do you remember what the Old Testament prophets have said and on? Do you remember these? That's who you are. You're a Christian. Don't forget it. I'm a husband. Don't forget it. That simple truth, I am married, should alter my thinking completely. God gave us the husband and wife relationship to help us to understand our relationship to our Heavenly Father. If I were to still live like a single man, you would say something is wrong with you. Would you please own up to who you are and what your status is in life? And I would say, yes, that's true, that's right. And it would only be proper that I would take it and live accordingly. When a man understands and accepts his role and as a married man, his life will change. It's when we forget that and we want to continue on with our selfish ways. Well, we each have our own lives. Folks, when I stood at the altars, I said I'm going to forsake all others for her. I wasn't kidding. And I have to realize that. Your life will change when you truly accept, I'm married. It's when we don't accept it. You're still married. I stopped running with the guys. Doesn't mean I'll have men as friends. But I don't run with the guys like I did when I was single. I stopped spending money as I did when I was single. I changed my schedule. I forsook former interests. And I molded my life to be that with my wife. Did you know in a marriage, in a good marriage, when you are truly dedicated to your spouse, there's no need to mandate a curfew, fulfilling responsibilities, self-control, courtesy, cleanliness, honor, and all manner of things. Are those things still valid? Absolutely, but because you love your spouse, or you should, in a God-honoring marriage, there's no need to legislate it. The rules, if I can use the expression, go away. When we remember who we are, it's a goad. When I take and I think about the money in my pocket, I have to think about Cindy and the family and the house. It's beyond me anymore. I forsook those things. Without even trying, happily married couples abide by strict rules. Did you know that? But without a loving relationship, marriage is empty and meaningless. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's an exercise of futility. Some of you inside are saying, amen. And it's sad it shouldn't have been that way. God intended it to be happy in a picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So it is with spirituality. When we truly embrace that we've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, life should change. Wherefore, you're elect. and on and on and on. Live like it. We must let these truths sink in and be a goad to us. Peter did not stop after verse 12 with just listing those doctrines. It is insufficient in our Christian life that we would simply learn a head knowledge. He saith, now taketh the next step. Yes, these are true. Wherefore? But I want you to get at this. He didn't start with wherefore. He didn't start with the application. He wanted both. Learn this and behave like this and think like this. It is insufficient that I only know I'm married. It is insufficient that I only live like I'm married. I better be married. Got it? God intended marriage. Spirituality is not doctrine only. Spirituality is not having proper behavior only. Spirituality is not head knowledge only. Spirituality is not just doing right. Spirituality is thinking right and allowing that thinking to affect your daily behavior. The inner man is to be conformed to the image of Christ. If all we do is give a bunch of rules, Christianity is meaningless. It's outward compliance only. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is our goal as Christians? To be Christ-like. What did we see is going to be at the end of the passage I read today? Be holy. If you're going to be Christ-like, be holy. So what is our goal? How much sin did Christ tolerate in his life? None. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get it in your head, you're a married man. Get it in your head, you're a Christian. And live like it. Renew your mind. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off certain behavior. Verse 24, that you put on certain behavior. But in the middle of there, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God does not want Christianity. Now, don't do this. Just don't do that. We do this. Why? Because we don't do that and we do this. Folks, renew your mind. And then Christianity is a joy. My marriage life is a joy. I love my wife. It's not a drudgery. This is what God intended. In that renewing of your mind, Peter sets forth three simple truths in this verse. Gird up, be sober, and hope. And I want us to think about these this morning. Gird up the loins of your mind. A figurative expression. In those days, men and women would have pulled over some kind of a toga type thing that went down probably about ankle length. And so it is, they had some type of a belt, whether it be a rope or something along that order. And if they were to walk, that's no problem. But if you're going to get involved in any kind of athletic activity, or whether it be loading or unloading something, you've got to move about, you would have to hike up from around your ankles and get it up higher towards the knees. And you'd pull it up underneath the belt and cinch it tight, giving your legs more freedom of motion to be able to function to do what you're trying to do. And Peter is using that symbolic illustration that they would understand in their society because of the way they dressed. Get your mind where it's ready to go. And remember, these are suffering people. Do you really want help? Okay, remember who you are. You're a born-again Christian. Now gird up your mind and we're going to start to live a certain way. Do you want help through your problems? Remember doctrine and start to gird up your mind. Get your thinking ready. Let's go. Paul addresses the same issue in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What did Peter tell them? He tells them to gird up their mind, the loins of your mind, with what? Based upon what? The biblical truths he just presented. Paul is supporting and saying, in essence, the same thing. Having your loins girt about with truth. It's a figurative expression. Truth should establish our mind. I am married. Now live like it. I am a Christian. Live like it. It ought to change your life. Paul uses the word girt there. It means to fasten one's belt. Get it so your mind can be moving as it should be and functioning as it should be. Then Peter goes on to say, be sober. That word in the Greek literally means to abstain from wine. In the context, the believer should be extremely serious about the Bible truths that have just been given. And he says, now start to think this way. Gird your mind. Get rid of any dead baggage. And now he says, be sober. Abstain from wine. Anything that would inhibit, restrict, hinder your thinking in any way. It would make no sense that he would say, gird your mind. And then he would say, but allow a little bit to come in there to affect thinking, to dull your senses. I want us to think what he is saying. Be sober. Not almost sober. Take a look at Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. That's one end of the spectrum over there. The other end of the spectrum is, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the other end. There's a spectrum that we've got. One end, one extreme over here is we're drunk, to our senses are totally dulled. The other extreme is we are totally Christ-like and we are led unconditionally by the Holy Spirit. Would that not make us Christ-like? Of course it would. What were we predestined to become? Conformed to the image of His Son, to be Christ-like. So obviously the goal is over here. Peter is saying, be sober completely. I want you to think about this too. Does it mean if I don't drink wine at all, therefore I'm spiritual? No. I know people that don't drink wine that are not spiritual. They're not saved, from what I can tell. You understand, this is a expression type thing. Oh, well, I don't drink, therefore I must be controlled by the Spirit. No, that's not what that's saying. It is saying, are there anything, false doctrines, are there lusts of this world, anything that is influencing your thinking? If it is, get away from this and get over here. Most of us are in between. And we're usually doing this. We're a little bit here and we kind of move. You know, usually you don't stay exactly where you are. Okay, well, boy, did I have some bad thoughts. Come on, let's get back over this way. Am I harboring bitterness? Yeah, I'm back over here right now. Stop it. Okay, Lord, I confess that I'm over here. And we're moving around. Let's face it. Usually we're doing pretty good. Then we get out of bed in the morning, right? Paul is saying, don't let anything, and he uses the extreme of a drunk. Don't let that hinder your thinking. Peter is saying, this is your thinking. You are a Christian and all the privileges and all of the things that go along with that. Don't let anything alter your thinking. Be stone sober. Get your mind girded up. Don't let it be influenced by false doctrines, cares of this life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We should be Christ-like. How do you like this convicting verse? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The very appearance. Don't even give anybody reason to think that you're involved in sin. Going back again to our illustration of the husband and wife. Did Peter mean, did Paul mean, does it mean when you're going to be Christ-like, you should be sinless? That's the goal. How much sin does God want us to say, well, it's okay, God doesn't mind if we do this? How much sin should we expect God to tolerate? None. And again, I want to go back to an illustration. I am a married man. Should my wife tolerate me carrying a picture of an old girlfriend? Oh, come on. Her name is on my house, on my cars. I have given my life. I don't see other women. I mean, my schedule's her. I mean, everything is hers. We're together. This little piece of paper, it doesn't weigh anything. It's the size of a postage stamp. She doesn't care. Cut me a break. I've given Cindy 99.9% of my marriage, but I'm keeping that picture of an old girlfriend. How many of you would say, I am God honoring, and I am honoring my wife? You'd say, you can expect some problems in your marriage. Christian, are you harboring some little thing? And then you wonder why you don't have a good relationship with God? Get rid of it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is a jealous God. Should I expect Cindy to tolerate me carrying a picture of an old girlfriend? But it's only, if you put it on a scale next to everything else. Oh, she needs to get over it. No, I need to get over it. Carrying the picture. Don't you understand? There is no law in the United States that says I can't carry that picture. You're right. You can legally carry that picture, and your wife has no legal recourse. But you're a fool if you carry it. You're a fool if you want to carry it. Folks, what did Peter say? Get away from that end of the spectrum. What did Paul say? Get away from that end. Well, I just want a social drink a little bit. Don't expect to have a wonderful relationship with God. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Be sober. Abstain from wine, it says. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself right. Now that term can be a little confusing in the King James. The term wine. But I want you to read that verse. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red. Don't look at wine when it's red. Do you know what that tells me? I can look at wine before it's red. It's wine before it's red, and it's wine after it's red. You can look at wine before it moves. That's not a problem. You see, when the Bible uses the term wine, it can either be intoxicating or not intoxicating. Don't look at it when it's moved. You can look at it before. We have cider. Is there not such a thing as hard cider? There's hard cider. Don't even look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. Don't even look at it. I want you to see the potential in that wine. Again, the extreme. But did not Paul say don't be drunk? He gave the two extremes. Don't be drunk, be led by the Spirit. Look at the extreme. At last, it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder. So what did he say? Have a little? He said, be sober. Don't even look at it. It's an extreme warning. But we should not even be looking at intoxicating wine. Do you know when I stood at the altar and I said before Cindy, I said, I forsake all others? That meant pictures too. What would you even think if I got rid of the picture but said, but I still want to think about her, that old girlfriend? You say, what's the matter with you? Get rid of it. Do we not truly forsake all others? It means that. Completely dedicate yourself. Take a look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you, I beg, would you please, brethren, born again people, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Picture the Old Testament. The priest is bringing the animal to the altar for a sacrifice. And he only cut the leg off and sacrificed it. Let the animal go away with three legs. Now, how much of the animal was sacrificed? All of it. And how are we supposed to present ourselves? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. No animal was partially sacrificed. That's what we're to be. The third thing then that Peter says, hope. Gird up, be sober, and hope. The believer is to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's coming a day. Praise God, there is coming a day. That word hope, as we have seen before, is not just a crossed fingers letter to Santa Claus. It's a confident expectation this will happen because God said it. That's what biblical hope is. Hope, a confident expectation. And I want you to think about this in what we just read. What did Peter end with in verses 10 through 12? 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Got it? Now think about this. The prophets are diligently applying their brain into the truths of God. And then go to the end of verse 12, the very last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. The Old Testament prophets have diligently searched the Word of God for truth, and angels want to look into the truths of God. And He is now telling us, apply your brain to look into the truths of God. Gird your mind. Be sober. Hope. Understand biblical truths, not a crossed fingers hope. Oh God, I hope someday you take away this trial. But rather, Help me, dear God, in the midst of this trial, to take the truths that Peter is setting forth, to endure a scattering. And then as we go on and study this out, where he talks to these believers to be good citizens, to be good employees, if you will, servants, to be a good wife. Is it not amazing as we think about this? Here they're already suffering, scattered, and they're suffering in a land, but they're also suffering then as citizens. They're suffering as a wife. They're suffering as employees. How much more do I have to endure in this life? And then you put it together, it doesn't end there. Some may be a husband who's also a servant. I am suffering because I've lost my land. I am suffering now because I got a lousy marriage. I'm suffering because I got a lousy job. And Peter's saying, I'll help you through it. Get your thinking straightened out. You see, many times, the answer is not God will take away our life circumstances. He'll work through them. He wants us to find the victory in the midst of it. Do you remember in 2 Kings 6, the servant panicked when he saw the Syrian soldiers, and Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw spiritually, and he saw chariots of fire all around. The circumstances didn't change. There were still Syrian soldiers all around. There is still a lousy economy. There's still a war in Iraq and Afghanistan. There's still oil in the Gulf. There is still turmoil. There is still problems everywhere you look. God says, I'll give you the victory in the midst of it. Gird up your mind. Be sober and hope, because there's coming a day everything will be made right. This world is temporary. Give yourself to the unseen. We've spoken to believers today. Let us now make sure everyone understands what does it take to be a Christian. I want to make sure that we understand what it takes to go to heaven. Let that hand represent every person that's ever been born as an individual. Let that billfold represent sin. Because of Adam and Eve and their fall in the garden, everyone now that comes into the face of the earth has got sin on them. That sin debt must be paid. Because if we die with that sin on us, we will be separated from God in an eternal hell. Because the sin debt has to be paid. And the only way we can pay it is through eternity in hell. And you know there's no end, because we can never really pay it. God saw our helpless condition and does not want anyone to go to hell. Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a virgin. He never sinned, but he was willing to take it upon himself. And he died on that cross, rose again that third day. The debt was paid, raised to never die again. See, Jesus Christ paid it all. He was that perfect sacrifice. When we realize in the quietness of our mind, there is nothing that you and I or anybody can do to get rid of their own sin. They can only trust the sacrificial payment of Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross. He paid the debt in full. I believe that. I get it. It's not me. It's what Jesus did. It's not joining a church. It's not walking an aisle. It's not raising a hand. It's not water baptism, it's not communion. For God so loved the sinful world, and that's each individual person, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world, that whosoever believe he paid it, and it's not my good works, should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's salvation.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.